This reading we had from Isaiah kind of started a trend in Old Testament literature of imagining the kingdom of God as a banquet, as eating. And so on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide a rich fare, choice wines, great food. And one of the reasons that Isaiah picked this theme and it got used over and over again is because in biblical literature, food and eating and banqueting are symbolic of, first of all, family and friendship. You know, we gather for anniversaries and birthdays and very special events, and families and friends gather together and they eat. And so it's about the bond of relationship. And then secondly, meals are about transformation. So when a child gets baptized, we often go off to the family home and have a meal. When we have confirmation, after that we go over to the hall and we have a meal. When people get married, there's usually a meal associated with that. So these various transformative events in life get celebrated by meals. So meals are about relationship and they're about transformation. Okay, think of Eucharist. This is a meal, and it's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. We are gathered here because we're in relationship with Christ and we're in relationship with his body, each other. And so it's about relationship, but it's also about transformation, because under normal circumstances, we would have put our hand into the baptismal font, which is transformation. It's dying and rising, saying goodbye to the old so that we can embrace the new. Eucharist is also that. It's about dying to the old and embracing ever new transformation. The Holy Spirit is invoked on the bread and wine so that they could get transformed into the body and blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit is invoked over us so that we could get transformed into the body of Christ. So the same thing is true for all the biblical literature as it is today for the Eucharist. But then Jesus uses that same image and he gives it a particular twist. This is Matthew's gospel, and remember that Matthew is writing this in the 80s or 90s, many years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so even though in the gospel story, Jesus addressed this parable to the chief priests and the leaders of the people, okay, whenever any gospel parable starts with saying who Jesus is talking to, then that's kind of a key to the meaning of the story. Who's his audience? Who's he talking to? So if he's talking to the leaders, then he's usually going to be doing some kind of a dig or a criticism of the way they have exercised their leadership, usually badly. Okay, so the parable, allegorically speaking, is about the history of Israel and the rejection of Israel, or by Israel, of the gospel message, the rejection of Christ. And so I think it was last week we had that story about the vineyard and the bad tenants. Okay, that's aimed at the chief priests and the leaders of the people. They're bad tenants. They haven't been good stewards of the vineyard. And in fact, they've tried to steal it away from the son. Okay, here, it's a story of Israel and the rejection by Israel of the Christ. And so Israel gets an engraved invitation. They're invited to the wedding banquet. And one goes to his business, another to his farm. They're too busy. They're too preoccupied with other things. They've lost sight of their special election by God, and they don't come. They reject the invitation. And so in his anger, the king says, okay, go out into the highways and byways and just grab everybody you find, rich and poor alike, good and bad alike, everybody. And so they fill the hall with banqueters. All these people who weren't originally invited, they just got grabbed and pulled in. And so the message is that the leaders of Israel have been bad stewards. They have rejected the invitation, so it's going to go to the Gentiles. So the people who are brought in are the Gentiles. Okay, that's the original meaning when Jesus was saying it. But when Matthew's writing this gospel 40 years later, he's talking to the Jewish Christians. They already have a Christian community. And he's asking them, are you rejecting the invitation? Are you so busy with your lives that you don't recognize God in your midst? How are you celebrating Eucharist in a way that's worthy of the King when you're so preoccupied with other things and you're just kind of basically rejecting the invitation? Okay, that's what makes it universal. Works for any age, and it works for you and me. So we have to be asking the question, in what ways are we accepting the invitation? You know, the liturgy, which is the exactly what's going on between the first and final comings of Christ, this is the age of the liturgy, the event of Christ. And in Christ, the gift of love from the Father is received by the Son. And it is perfectly joined, the gift and the response, in the body of Jesus. He's fully divine, he is the gift, and he's fully human, and he gives the perfect human response. So in Jesus, we see the gift and the reception of the gift, the response, perfectly brought together. And that's what we're always celebrating in the Eucharist. So our job is to recognize when the invitation comes, to know that God is giving his life for us on the cross, that the laying down of life of God is continual. It's always being offered to me. Am I accepting it? Am I recognizing it? Am I returning the gift? And again, that's what Eucharist is doing, is returning the gift, giving thanks for it. Eucharist is to give thanks. We have to know what we're giving thanks for that to have any meaning. And we're offered the opportunity to respond by laying down our lives on the altar with Christ. Okay, so that's kind of where we are. But then we have that final little detail in the story. There's one man there who comes in without a wedding garment. And that's always been a great mystery. What is the wedding garment? What is this man's particular failure? Out of all the people banqueting, one person is having a problem. Okay. Clothing in biblical literature also has to do with transformation. You know, what we put on the outside is symbolic of what's going on the inside of us. The Jews had, in the time of Christ, two different forms of something they called baptism. One was a very elaborate ritual, but there was another one that was kind of an everyday sort of thing. When a woman was washing clothes, she would pray that, I am able to wash the outside, but only you, Lord, can wash the inside. And men, when they were washing things, would do something very similar. And so one little nice carryover from that is when the priest washes his hands during the Mass, he prays a private prayer, Lord, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, which is a nice little way of saying, I can clean the outside of my hands, but Lord, only you can clean my soul. It's a recognition of humility and embracing the gift of God's reconciling love. Okay, so if clothing is about putting on, you know, St. Paul in a couple of different letters uses the phrase, put on Christ Jesus, as if he were clothing that you could put on. But what you put on the outside determines what's on the inside of you, at least in biblical understanding. So it's outside and inside, but it's also transformation. Think of the baptismal garment. After having died to the old life so that one can embrace the new, one is given new clothes. And the new clothing is the baptismal garment. And when a church is dedicated and an altar is dedicated, part of the ritual is that the bishop puts on an altar cloth. This is the baptismal garment. In a way, in that ceremony, the altar gets baptized. It gets sprinkled with baptismal water, and then it gets anointed with chrism, just like people are in baptism. and then it gets clothed with the garment, and then it gets a candle, or in this case, two. This man doesn't have the garment. He hasn't put on, even on the outside, what the interior conversion should be. And then secondly, he hasn't changed. He hasn't allowed any transformation to happen to him. Everybody else feasting in the banquet hall is somehow transformed by the experience. They become believers. They're the Gentiles being converted. They're the whole world waiting for reconciliation and embracing it when it comes. But this man is neither. He refuses transformation and he refuses to put on Christ. So we always have to ask ourselves, where am I with that? Does the baptismal garment that I put on many years ago still have some kind of meaning for me? Does the recognition of the transformative power available to me in this Eucharist again, am I open to that? Am I willing to be transformed into Christ?